Hallelujah. Did I tell you to open to Ephesians?
Yes.
Okay. Meditating, I don't know how many of you are still assimilating the book. I don't want to take a show of hands. I'm still doing it. I've got it on my iPod. I listen to it. I at least hear it several times a day. I try and read it more than once a day. I don't always make that. But, you know, eventually the outline of the whole thing, the whole book starts just laying out in front of you. What I find in this chapter, chapters 1 and chapter 2, boy, Paul starts off taking us to the heights of the heights. I mean, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He goes through there telling us how we were once Gentiles, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God, without hope in the world. But God, through His great love for us, He took the Jew and the Gentile, and out of those two, He's made one new man that's really born from the dead species of Adam. And He says, now Christ has been exalted to the highest place in the heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And we could go on there. And then He doesn't leave us out. And you hath He quickened. He quickened us together with Him, and He raised us up together with Him and seated us together with Him. And boy, I mean, it's just really great. And we wish it really ended in chapter 3. Because the way chapter 3, you go to chapter 4, we're going to back up a few verses. Man, I mean, this is lofty things right here. I mean, and what he's doing, he's telling you the truth. See, he's telling you what God has done in your spirit. In your spirit, these things are all absolutely truth. And you got to remember, the spiritual world is more real than the material world. Because by definition, something that creates something else is more real than the something else. Well, our world that we touch and feel and that is so real to us was created, it's a product of, it originated from that realm of the Spirit. So the realm of the Spirit is more real than what we physically touch. So God's telling us all of these things that He did for us. And boy, look how it ends here. I mean, coming to the end of it, He says, He's praying for us, starting in verse 3:14, I guess, chapter 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, I told you it wasn't a religion, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, how are you feeling right now, huh? You know? And what will happen then? Unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Stop for a minute. How many of you can ask a lot? How many of you can think a lot? I mean, you know, but He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would even ask or think. And it's according to the power that works unto us. And Paul just gets lost in worship now. He goes, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And boy, we go, man, I'm glad that's the end of the book right there. But well, wait a minute. Oh, Bernard's looking at his iPhone here and he says, wait a minute, there's a chapter 4. There's a chapter 4 and a chapter 5 and a chapter 6. See, because walking as children of the light does not come by what God has done in your spirit. Walking as children of light does not come by what God has done in your spirit. It comes by the renewing of your mind to what God has done in your spirit. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This was all done hundreds of years before you were born. But how are you finding out about it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and not hearing man's preconceived notions, but hearing what God really meant when He spoke the words. Jesus said, Father, I have given them the words that You gave Me to say. Well, hallelujah, the Logos brought us the Rhema. And it is what we're living by, see? So Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, if you don't want to be conformed to the world, I mean, in this book now he starts talking about, don't live like the Gentiles, don't be like the rest of the world, don't live like them. The same author, Paul, wrote over into the Romans, he said, if you don't want to be like the rest of the world, be you transformed, be you not conformed, by the renewing of your mind, see? So that's why we have to teach and meditate and pray and let the Holy Spirit renew our mind to these truths. I'm telling you, God's truth is not going to change. God's truth is going to become flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among men. His Word is becoming who you are. You know, in the world we say we are what you eat. We're eating pretty good these days. We're becoming something that we were not before. But it comes by the renewing of the mind. See, as long as religion continues to slap you down and tell you you're just a slimy dog worm that, you know, you're just barely going to make it to heaven by the fingernails if you're lucky. And the truth of the matter is, you've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him. How did Dave, who was it that said that today? Was it Dave? He said that, well, somebody said, the enemy is a mouse. He roars like a lion. But he's really dodging around hoping he doesn't get stepped on by an elephant. And we're the elephant. In Jesus' name. See? We're seated far above all principality and power and might. Jesus' name is far above. But the enemy's got us thinking he's a lion. And we're the little mouse. We're defenseless. Just the opposite is true. All power, all might, all dominion. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. In my name, you go. You preach the gospel. You cast out devils. You lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So I'm looking here at this, at Ephesians, and boy, in that first part, isn't that great? And I need to feed on that. I need to renew my mind to that. I need to... Yes, sir. He probably said it better than I can. This is not a movie. This is not something you go to for 2 hours on Sunday and go home and talk about it and say, wasn't that a great movie? A year or so ago, Cole, there was a big debate in our house whether or not we was going to let Cole watch the movie King Kong. So here's the big debate. Well, there's violence in the movie. And, you know, besides, it's not, you know, it's fiction. Yeah, but, you know, little boys in their imagination. Cole's our grandson. At the time, he was 5, I guess. And we don't know whether, so there's a big debate going on back and forth. He's listening to all the adults talk about whether or not we're going to let him watch the movie, you know. We wonder if it's going to damage his little psyche, you know. Cole comes over, tugs on Mama's skirt. What? No, he says, Mama, he did just like this, put his little hands up, and he went, it's not real. He understood. It's not real, Mama. I know it's a movie. It's not real. Now, the trouble of it is, we hear these things. We hear these truths. It's great. Wow. Higher than the devil seated in heavenly places. And it's kind of like we go home, wasn't that a great movie? And on the inside, it's not real to us. But the truth of the matter is, this is the movie. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is truth. God's Word is more real than anything, any cancer you've ever seen. Amen. That's the real world. We're living in the movie, if you'll allow me. You know? But to us, it doesn't seem real. We can talk about it. We can sing about it. We can shout about it. We can, you know, broadcast it. But somehow it has to become, oh, that's who I am. That's not just a movie. That wasn't just a nice thing. That wasn't just doctrine. Doctrine's important, but that wasn't just doctrine. That's who I am. You mean I? Me? Me? I can use the name of Jesus? You mean cancer has no choice when I speak to it? What? What? No, it's when Dave speaks to it, right? When Sandy speaks to it. Now, when you speak to it, you're the elephant in the room. Can I say it that way? The mouse is trying to get you afraid of him. It's ridiculous. Well, starting in chapter 4 here, Paul, now he's been teaching us the truth. I mean, it's absolutely the truth. And it's so up there that it's hard for us to even believe it. Especially if you've been sitting under religion for years, like most of us did, and they're telling you all this other stuff. I mean, the truth of those first three chapters is enough to change the world. if we can ever really believe it. Again, I'm not going to sing this time, but I remember Smith Wigglesworth, his favorite song, Only Believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And then when I did that one about being filled with God, they said at times he would just be right in the middle of his sermon. He would just start saying, filled with God, filled with God, emptied of self, and filled with God. And he'd go right on and, you know, heal the sick and do all kinds of miracles in Jesus' name. Man, we've got to become people like that, see. Well, in chapter 4, he starts dealing with self, Paul does. And I notice the rest of these chapters, this outline is starting to flow in my mind. He just starts talking off again about, just the way it starts off. Here we were at the highest pinnacle, far above every principality and power. And then he starts off in chapter 4 now. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. Uh-oh. Now he's talking about making the talk your walk. You see that? That you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. Well, how do you translate that pinnacle of loftiness? Well, you walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What? Well, who does that sound like? That's Jesus. Jesus. The Pharisees wanted him to get so mad at... You know what they Pharisees, they had this horrible thing they said about Jesus. I was just reading it again this week. I can't turn to it. I wish I could. They called him this horrible name. You know what they called him? The friend of sinners. A winebibber and a friend of sinners. And to the Pharisees, that was the worst thing they could say about the guy. Now, when it says friend of sinners, that doesn't mean he was going in saying, you're doing good, keep sinning, you're sinning better than that guy. Why was he a friend to the sinners? Because he loved them. And somehow that love would, even when he was telling them, go and sin no more. Now, you remember when he went in with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, it says, wasn't just a publican. He was the chief publican. He was a crooked son of a gun. Now, this guy was a wealthy dude in his town. And he wasn't just a publican. He was the chief publican. Yet, after Jesus comes into his house and they have a little face-to-face, Zacchaeus comes out and he's had a whole change of heart. He says, look, if I've wronged any man, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Which, by the way, is the condition of the law. That's what the law required. And he says, but besides that, the half my goods, just after spending a little time with Jesus, the half of my goods, I'm just going to give it to the poor. And before that, his whole life was about getting rich. Now, something about Jesus, time spent with the Master, didn't run Zacchaeus off, even though he was the chief publican of the city. Didn't run him off, it drew it to him, but it drew him to repentance. That's got to be in us. A new prayer. You might start praying this. I'm going to start praying this myself. Lord, I want to become a friend of sinners. The same way you are a friend of sinners. Now, I don't want to start telling people they're okay when they're not okay. See? Jesus didn't do that. The woman caught on the bed of adultery that they brought to him, he didn't say it was okay. He says, I'm not going to condemn you. Why? Well, he was going to die for that sin. But he did tell her, go and sin no more. He didn't say it wasn't sin. He said, go and sin no more. Well, the rest of this book now starts with this walk. And we've been teaching on it, and I just want to hit some highlights tonight. Because the end of it, we're going to wind up in a military armor. The way the book ends, we go to war, don't we? We go, you know, when he gets through with us, we go to war. Well, first he takes us to this lofty pinnacle. We're far above. It's a good thing if you're going to go fight an enemy to know you're already seated above him. That's a good thing to know. But then he says, now what God has done for you in your spirit has to be translated into your walk. So then in these chapters here, he starts talking to us about our walk to prepare us for the armor, to prepare us for going to war. And I never saw it so clear as I'm beginning to see it now. The outline is starting to just line up, you know, one right after another. Like in chapter 5, he really starts talking about first your personal walk. Are you involved? Let's look at that now. Okay, chapter 5. First, you start looking at your personal walk. really, you could back up before that. He starts it really in chapter 4 when he says, don't walk as these other Gentiles walk. So he starts talking about in 25, put away lying. Speak truth, every man with his neighbor. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Now this is all stuff to do just you. You and your personal walk. He's not talking about, well, now, I guess forgiveness would have a little bit to do with somebody else, but it's still up to you. He's not saying forgive them if they repent. He's just saying forgive them. Isn't that right? So all of this first has to do with, can I say it this way, taking dominion over your own self? Then he comes down here. He's still pretty much talking about that kind of thing. He says in chapter 5, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, that's greed. Let it not be once and named you. He's still talking about, first off, your personal walk, your dominion. Nobody else has to be even around for you to deal with your walk regarding those areas. That's between you and the Lord. That's you starting to take dominion over your own life, okay? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. All of those kind of things. He comes on down, no whoremonger, no covetous man. That's greed. On and on. Then he starts talking about who you associate with. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the Lord is, what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine. This has still got to do pretty much with you, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's not very many people I know that go through the day like that. Most people go through the day worried and fearful and maybe offended and carrying grudges and whatever. Most people are not going through their day with a melody in their heart to the Lord. I've lived both ways. I've had days where I did that, and they were great days. And it could be hell on earth going on that day, but me and the Lord in the midst of it was having a great day. I've had other days when really, in the circumstances, weren't that bad, but I was just in a whiny, complaining, griping mood that day. And I was going, where's the Lord? I had a horrible day, even though my circumstances were fine. It's really your choice. See, the hurricane can be raging, but the guy who really stays in unbroken fellowship with the Lord, you're going to be okay. Doesn't matter what happens around you. Well, anyway, I'm headed towards something here. But then, you see, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, starting in verse 21, up until now, when it talks about your walk, up until now, he's pretty well been talking about things that's really you yourself have got dominion over. If you're fornicating, you got to stop doing that. If you're a greedy person, like I was when I got started on this walk, my whole life was about money. Every decision I made, one way or another, it was about money. God had to deal with me for months and actually years, driving the money changers out of the temple. There was a personal purging that had to take place. Just me and the Lord. Other things all through there. But notice now, in verse 21, he starts, it's no longer just internal stuff. From this point till the end of the book, now he starts looking at how you relate with others in life and others in the body. All of a sudden now, it's not just you and the Lord anymore. Now it's you, the Lord, and all those people around you. Who was it that says, God, I love you, it's these people. I can't stand these people, God, you know. Can't you and I just literally love you, God. I can't stand your people, you know. Well, if we're really going to wind up in winning this war, how many of you know you're not going to win it by yourself? So starting in verse 21, it starts off with this lofty pinnacle. telling us who we are in the Spirit. We need to renew our mind to that, but then we start translating it into our walk. There's a lot of cleanup to do, a lot of transformation to be done, just you and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. He's dealing with... thank God you're not. I'm not having y'all come up and tell what it is He's dealing with you about. The ones that tell you, that the ones that would get up here and say nothing, those are the ones I'd be most worried about. You know? Boy, it got real quiet right there. But anyway, we'll go on. Yeah. But see, then eventually, look at, now starting in verse 21, now, submitting yourselves one to another. And I notice the outline changes. From this point on, he starts dealing with how you relate with others. See, a real war, you're going to be in a trench, okay? I myself, and I'm just telling you from history and testimonies of others, I myself have never been in a war. I've been in fist fights, but that's one-on-one usually. But a war, now you may not like the guy next to you on either side. I mean, you know, he smells bad and he looks funny. And you just don't, you don't like his personality, but boy, when it's you and him and the guy on your left, and here comes the enemy, and that guy, the enemy's got blood in his eye, and he's intending to kill you. Suddenly, those guys on your left and right become the most important people on earth. You know? I mean, it's you against them. Well, this is why he starts dealing now with relationships and submitting yourselves one to another, because our warfare is a little different. Our warfare is a little different than the kind in the world. Our warfare is based on... the foundation of it is love. The foundation of our warfare, God is what? God is love. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And when He says that in 1 John, in Him there is no darkness, He says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness still. So He's still talking about that. So now from this point on, He says, look, if you're going to really have authority like a military person, if you're going to win this war, it doesn't start when you get on the battlefield. Learning how to be in the trenches with your neighbors and learning how to walk this walk, it starts at home. That's why he starts out here. And he's trying to hit everybody, because I know everybody's not married, but most people are or have been. So you can relate to this, see? So now he's going, all right, wives, submit to your husband. I'm going to read it again. I'd be so glad when he lets me get away from this chapter. Hey, I counsel. You know, we do marriages. I do marriages. I counsel. I am stunned at people's reaction when I talk to them ahead of time. You know, I try and counsel them about a marriage that's coming up, and I'll talk to the wife and I say, now, who's going to be the head of the house? Who makes the decisions? And they usually say, we are. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Gets real quiet. Here we go again. See, we'll get back over there. Now you can have counsel together. Boy, if y'all think I'm teaching a tyrant, I hope y'all watch me and Sue. Can you tell we got a good thing going on? You know, there's no dictatorship going on here. But see, ultimately, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the wife. That does not go over well in America. It probably doesn't in most Western countries today. It does not go over well. And God does not intend for the man to become a little dictator. I looked at him. Guy used Napoleon. Well, he's French, so anyway. He doesn't want you to become a little Hitler. You got any... how's that? That's bad. But see, right on the other hand, you talk about talk to men before marriage, you know? I say, now, why are you wanting to get married? Well, the answers are anything but what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you marry because you love her. What does that mean? Oh, she's my possession. No. No, she is not your possession. Love, he says, love her as Christ loves the church. Well, Christ he died for the church. He laid down his life for the church. We're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. See? We're talking about relationship now. You know, it's not just you alone in the trench anymore. Boy, if you're married, you got somebody in the trench with you. You two better start learning how to submit one to another. Do you see how it started off? Submit one to another. Okay? But you got to stay scriptural with everything. Then he starts talking about, okay, maybe you're not married. So he uses another analogy here. And that's children obey your parents. What? Who is your spiritual father? Well, that's God. Well, I'll obey God, but I won't show any honor and respect for my earthly father. Well, and I can understand some of that. You know, if your earthly father abused you or was a drunk or whatever. But you know, the Bible still says, honor your mother and your father. You can at least give them the honor that they brought you into the world. Well, say, well, my parents have been dead for a long time, or I'm an orphan. All right? Most likely in life you've had a job. So he's using three different examples, I think, trying to hit, you know, everybody. Not everybody gets married, but everybody has parents. If you're, you know, you have parents somewhere, now you may not know who, I have this one friend, he was adopted. I mean, you know, he was left at an orphanage, literally, in a baby casket. What do you call it? Not casket. Basket. Not a casket. Baby basket. Actually, left on the steps of an orphanage. And he's real brown skinned. So he knew he was either, he said, I'm probably either Latino or Italian. So they asked him to choose when he got old enough. Because nobody had no idea who his parents are. He said, well, he just chose Italian. He says, I don't know. But, you know, so his whole life, he never knew who his parents were. But boy, this guy developed, he became a real strong Christian. He loved God. He says, I may not have been able to show honor to my earthly parents, but I can sure show honor to my heavenly parent. Amen. See? But here's a guy who didn't have the choice. You know, most of us have the opportunity to honor our mother and our father. So he's trying to... What I see in the book of Ephesians is a shift from this one-on-one focus. There is a one-on-one. You and God's trying to clean you up. You and God's trying to transform your walk. If there's any of those things listed there that are still in your life, how many of you know he's trying to get it out of your life, see? Right. Okay, that's simple enough. But then right on the other hand, that's not enough. If we're going to really be in a war together, if we're going to be in the trenches together, there might ought to have to be some love between the two of us. There might ought to be some long suffering. There might, and I've told you what that means in the Greek. It means to suffer long. You know, in real modern English, it means put up with them. God puts up with you. Thank God, somebody says. I mean, I'll amen that thank God. I'll raise you a thank God anyway. Hallelujah, see? In our culture, yes, let's get back. Yes, sir, I'll bring that up too. I'm telling you, America needs revival. Yes. We have drifted so far from the foundations. There was a time when there was respect shown man to man. I grew up, you know, we grew up, I lived most of my years from the time I can remember till junior high school, living in trailer houses. Well, you live in trailer parks. All little towns in Oklahoma, Ada, Duncan, Chickasha, Norman, Texarkana, Ruidoso, New Mexico, all over. You know what, in those days, we never locked the door. In a trailer park. Do that today? You come home, they'll be making meth in there. You know? No respect, no love, no honor, no anything anymore. Well, judgment begins, people, at the house of God. If revival is going to begin here, judgment's going to begin here. How are we loving one another? How are we submitted one to another? How are we, you know, how are we going to... Are we really going to lock arms and lay down our lives for the one on the left and the one on the right? Boy, if we was in a trench warfare, you would. You'd shine that old boy's shoes, anything. Boy, when the enemy's coming, stand with me. Well, God's returning us to the values, I think, that really made America great in the first place. And we're going to be the called, say it with me, I will be called the friend of sinners. The same way that Jesus was a friend to sinners. That's who we're going to become. I've never prayed that until this week. I never saw it, but he showed it to me specifically. He said, religion will drive them away. Self-righteousness will drive them away. He says, you're going to have to love them the way Jesus loved them, which means his life, he's got to live through us. Because when he is lifted up, when somehow we can, when he can live through us and the world can, we can lift him up for the world can see him, the sinners will flock to him now like they flocked to him then. I mean, they'll come. They'll come a-running and they'll repent. They'll change too. Amen? Well, that's why he won't let us get away from this. I love Dave was so honest with us. He says, really, the attitude is, God, can't you give us revival and just leave us alone? Yeah. Well, he has in the past. He has pretty much had to do that by the gifts of the Spirit and just start revival, you know? But the enemy, because there's such big chinks in the armor that way, there's open access for arrows from the enemy. Those fiery darts get through and he winds up taking you out. So it may be a genuine revival, but it'll be a flash in the pan compared to eternity. You know, 6 months, a year, 2 years. It's the longest ones we've had. How long was the Brownsville revival? And it wasn't really the signs and wonders type revival that we're after, but it was 5 or 6 years. Compared to eternity, that's a raindrop. That's nothing. It's like a raindrop in a storm. It's nothing. What we're after is a revival. And I'm just telling you again, Matthew 15, boy, you just need to see it until that... Let's just do it again. We got 5 minutes. It's good for you. Say, well, we do this all the time. Well, you need your vitamins. Sometimes you need veggies, you know. Matthew 15. This is, for me, this is the mission of the prayer center right here. When Jesus gets to do this in Tulsa, and it stays, and I don't mean 6 months, I mean when it starts, he's going to have a group of people here that have truly been transformed to the image of Christ, where the devil can't find chinks in the armor to take us down, take us out. Once it starts, it's not only going to last till Jesus comes, it's going to spread around the world. I expect Muslim nations to turn to God. And I mean, that's what I'm contending for. I feel like a young man. I'm only 62. You know, but I've got something worth giving my life for. I've got something in front of me, man. This is worth dying for. This is worth giving your life for. The world needs Jesus. It doesn't need a big church. You know what I mean? It doesn't need another mega church, for crying out loud. It needs the church. A group of people that born of the Spirit of the living God walking like who they really are. Well, how will you know when we have it? Well, this right here would be some pretty good fruit on the limbs right here. Matthew 15, starting in verse, 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto Tulsa. And he went up on the hills there and he sat down in the grassy field. I'm trying to make it word modern here. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, meaning they couldn't talk, maimed. I'm so thankful to God that that word is in this passage. I researched it. It's the same Greek word where Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Comes from that same word. He's talking about literal amputees. Either they were born missing something, or it was in an accident, or they were caught in a fire, but they're missing a leg, missing an arm, missing a foot, missing eyes, missing ears, missing something, missing a brain, born without a fully developed brain, maimed, missing a part. And they brought them. And many others. What all would that be? MS, like Sandy Brown was talking this morning, she got healed of multiple sclerosis. Then there'd be muscular dystrophy, cancer, polio, chicken pox, smallpox, every pox, everything in the world you can think of, many others. Can you imagine? Leprosy? No telling what all. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet. And there it is. And he healed them. I want to ask you again, them who? Them all. If words mean anything, they all got what they came for. Can you imagine? I wonder how long that service lasted. You reckon they got out by noon to make it to the buffet line? Because it says great multitudes. Now, he fed the multitude here. He fed the 5,000. That's called a multitude. Not count, that's only 5,000 men, so there were some women and some children there. So you're probably talking multitude being 10 to 12,000, maybe 13,000. How much is a great multitude? 25,000 people, maybe? How long was that prayer line? We think we have prayer lines here? And I don't know how he did it. He may have had a mass prayer line. I don't know. But I know this. They saw the miracles during the service. Look, that's it right here. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw. They saw it. They didn't have television. They had to be there. It happened during the service. When they saw the dumb to speak. Look at that. Look at that. This is not a movie. This is not a movie. They sat there and watched the maimed become whole. While they sat there? That's what it says. They saw it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to a Muslim country? Bring me your maimed. Bring me those that have parts missing. And we have television now. The thing could be broadcast everywhere. And they watch while you pray in the name of Jesus. Legs grow out. Eyeballs form. Hands appear. They're going to be a little more prone to listen to you preach about Jesus. Now this is how Jesus sent them out. He said, don't just preach that the kingdom has come. Heal the sick. Cast out devils, raise the dead, and then, if they won't hear you, shake the dust off your feet. But at least give them a chance. Show them something. Paul said, I didn't come to you in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. That's exactly what we're going to do. So let's finish it up here. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw. Okay, yes. I'm cold. It's real! This is real! What we've been seeing is not real. From God's point of view, this is real. This is what's going to become normal, church. Normal! When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he had to explain to them why some of them didn't get healed. They're going, some didn't get healed? Yeah, well, it's because of this and that, and some have died early. Because then, they couldn't understand it why they didn't get healed. Now you get somebody healed of a cold and it'll make the national news almost. You know, I mean, they actually got healed. Well, what if they watch arms grow out and legs grow out and eyeballs form? My goodness, this is not a movie. It's real. Tugging on your shirt, it's real. Glory to God. Praise God. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. When they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, throwing the canes, and the blind to see. And boy, they glorified the God of Israel. They will glorify the Christian God. They will glorify Jesus. Amen. I don't know what else to tell you except the instructions that the Lord's given us. Continue to assimilate the book of Ephesians. Do what you've been trained to do, people. Pray in tongues. Meditate the Word. Add some fasting in there. Pray these. Again, I would pray those two prayers that are in the book of Ephesians. Pray them for yourself. God, give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding be opened, that I may be able to comprehend with all the saints, on and on and on, how it goes through in there. We've got to walk in this. People, this is what's real. We're not going to be transformed by looking at things around us. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't forget the first three chapters. Our mind has to be renewed to the first three chapters. That renewal then causes the walking out of the rest of the book. But we are eventually going to wind up together, arms locked, on the battlefield, ready to take this land for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.